Just a reminder, there's a sermon outline inside your worship folder if you choose to follow along with the sermon in that way. So picture for a moment a group of 4 to 8-year-olds were gathered together and they were asked a question. And the question is simply this: what does love mean? And you can imagine the responses. We're all over the place. Rebecca, age 8, said, "When my grandmother got arthritis, and she couldn't bend over and paint her toenails anymore, so my grandfather does it for her all the time, even when his hands got arthritis too. That's love." Jessica, age 8, said about answering the question, "What does love mean?" She said, "You really shouldn't say, 'I love you,' unless you mean it. But if you mean it, you should say it a lot. People forget." And then there's Marianne, age 4. She said, "Love is when your puppy licks your face even after you left him alone all day." Dogs are great teachers, aren't they? Those of you that have pets, or cats too, for that matter. And then there is Nika, age 6, who I think came closest to really what the heart of love is all about. Where Nika said, "If you want to learn to love better, you should start with a friend that you hate." Nika gives kind of a picture of what Jesus is after in our scripture for tonight. How large God's love is, even for people that hurt us, that wound us. And so this theme of God's love has been something we've been exploring these past several weeks in these midweek services. And yet, when it comes to love, what do we do? We tend to draw circles around those different from us. That there's a temptation to draw a line, whether we realize it or not, that outside the line is bad and inside the line is good. And so the last 5 to 10 years has really brought a lot of this, I think, to our attention as people, as a culture. Even the Old Testament prophet Jonah acted this way. He drew circles, didn't he? Where some people were inside and some people were outside. And so loving and being loved as God loves is the theme for tonight. In Jonah, it's a familiar story that I'm sure a lot of us know. But in Jonah, we read about God's call to Jonah on his life as a prophet, where God said, "Go preach to Nineveh, repent." To the ultimate enemy of the world at the time, this ruthless nation, the Assyrians, and not just the Assyrians, but this king of Nineveh. And so you know how the story goes. Instead of obeying God, what does Jonah do? He goes the complete opposite direction instead of going to Nineveh. And he hitches a ride on his ship going west. God sends a storm. The crew throw him overboard. There's the fish that swallows Jonah up. Jonah prays to God, and the fish vomits Jonah out. And Jonah's back on dry ground once again, maybe smelling a bit like fish, honestly. Maybe hair lost, bleached from the stomach acids from being inside that fish. And this is where our text picks up for tonight in Jonah chapter 3. And in chapter 3, God commands Jonah the second time, "Go to Nineveh and teach them this lesson, to repent." The text is making a clear contrast between God's mercy and Jonah's lack of it, for lack of a better term. And in verse 10, it says this. Let's read it together. "When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil ways, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them. And he did not do it." Jonah is mad. He's angry that God showed mercy to those people outside the lines, forgiving Nineveh. You can almost hear the little violin chirping in the background, right? Do you want some cheese with that wine, maybe? I don't know. And so our first thought this evening is Jonah and the danger of small circle living. We tend to draw circles, don't we? Keeping people in or keeping people out, whether we realize it or not. It's certainly what Jonah is doing. He's busy drawing circles. Assyria, they were the scourge of the world, known for their brutality, torturing anyone who dared oppose them. Ancient art discovered by archaeologists depicted the Assyrian troops skinning people alive and sticking them on sharp poles to skewer them as a deterrent to other nations. Some years after Jonah, it would be the Assyrians who would annihilate the northern kingdom of Israel, 10 of the 12 tribes erased from history. And at the same time, Assyria invades the southern kingdom of Judah. While God rescues Jerusalem, the war certainly pays a heavy toll. Historians say about 50% of the Judah population is either killed or carried off to slavery, forced to march, and then scattered throughout the empire at the time. If Jonah was going to draw a circle, to draw some lines with certain people outside and certain people who would be inside, who either didn't deserve God's love or mercy, it would make sense why Assyria would be considered outside the circle of God's love. But yet, we know how the story plays out, don't we? God had other plans. The Lord's love knows no lines, knows no circles, knows no limits. It extends all the way to Nineveh's throne, to the king of Nineveh. It's true. Assyria sinned profoundly. And yet God declared judgment on them, or was about to. But through the Lord's broad mercy, he spared them. And Jonah is ecstatic, right? No. You know how the story goes in that realm as well. He sees these killers repent and turn to God, and he wants justice. But listen to how God responds. I'll start and invite you to join with me in just a moment. This change of plans greatly upset Jonah, and he became very angry. So he complained to the Lord about it. "Didn't I say before I left home that you wouldn't do this, Lord? That is why I ran away to Tarshish. I knew that you are a merciful and compassionate God, slow to anger and filled with unfailing love." Let's join together. "You are eager to turn back from destroying people." Jonah wants fireworks. He wants a show with some popcorn. He wants Nineveh to pay for their sins and the destruction that they caused, the brutality that they spread throughout the region. About these people who were supposedly, in Jonah's mind, outside the lines, not even in the same sandbox. And so Jonah is mad at God. But yet, are we any different? How different the attitude shown by Henry Garrickey, an LCMS pastor from St. Louis. I have a picture of him here. He was an army chaplain overseas during World War II when the Allies won, and it looked as if the pastor would come home to his wife and his family. And because he's Lutheran and could speak German, the top brass requested — they didn't really ask a whole lot, but they requested — that he stay in Europe. And he had a special assignment in Nuremberg. There he served as personal chaplain to Nazi war criminals on trial by the International Tribunal for unspeakable things that they did. These men certainly drew circles around people outside of their care of mercy and value. Garrickey had a calling from God beyond the circle, into what some may say enemy territory. And yet through this story, we see, in through Jonah's story, how God's love extends to all, beyond the lines of what we think should be. And so Garrickey, he spoke plainly with these men about their sin and their need for Jesus, their need to repent. You know, about this God who could take all of their sin upon himself to the cross. And yet, as you can imagine, some of these men refused, like Hermann Göring, who hid cyanide in his cell. And this particular prisoner actually ended up taking his life without God, without hope, and without the forgiveness offered through Jesus. But yet, several other prominent Nazis did come to faith in Jesus. They did repent of their sins, of all the atrocities that they committed. They confessed their sins, the evil that they had done, and the pastor, Gericke, he spoke the words of absolution to these men and gave them communion. And he continued to talk with them, as many of them were actually condemned to die for their war crimes. And he walked beside five of these men as they walked to be hanged. Some of them we may meet someday in heaven because of what Jesus has done for them and us on the cross. A book was actually written about these experiences by Gericke, or about Gericke, by Tim Townsend, called Mission at Nuremberg. It's a story about the broad depth of God's love for us, a love that extends beyond the circles to Assyrians, to Nazis, to sinners, to you and to me. His mercy is great, it is wide, it is deep, it is broad. As Isaiah 53 reminds us, let's read this verse together. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, Christ died for all. And you know the good news in that verse? We are in all, right? That's us. Your neighbor, your boss, your spouse is a part of that all that Christ died for. No one is excluded or cut off from the mercy and love that God seeks to offer to us. There is this hymn from LSB 535 that says how wide the love of Christ. It knows not class or race, but holds our one humanity within its broad embrace. And that's the theme tonight, leads us to this place to see the larger circle that God is moving you toward. We all have a Nineveh, a place that stretches us, that makes us feel uncomfortable. Those places where we're walking along and we see maybe a homeless person that stretches us inside when our stomach just skips a beat or our heart flutters. We all have someone that we have drawn a circle around, where we think in our head and our heart, they're too far gone. They're too different. They're too hurtful to deserve the grace of God. But look at the cross. When Jesus stretched out between heaven and earth, his arms aren't pulling a circle around just a few people, right? No, his arms are stretched wide to include a thief, to include a soldier, to include some Ninevites, to include you and me, who Jesus is wanting to erase the lines for. Lent is a season of repenting. It is a season of erasing the lines around us, a time to examine our hearts before God, to confess our sin and cling to his enormous mercy and love that he has for you. As Jonah reminds us tonight, when God saw what they had done and how they put a stop to their evil ways, he changed his mind and didn't carry out the destruction he had threatened. God, when he sees the cross, doesn't carry out the destruction that he had threatened, because Jesus took that destruction upon himself, where he died and then 3 days later rises from the grave to give us life. In the cross, the circle got just a little bit bigger, wrapping its arms around you. And as we wrap up this series and get ready for Holy Week next week, in the coming days, as we walk with Jesus to the cross and consider all that he went through for us, May you know this broad, deep, wide, and expansive love that he has for you in Jesus. Father, we come before you. We thank you for that love that you have shown to us in Jesus. It's love that is so undeserved. But yet in the cross, you are drawing a line, a circle around us. And through the cross, you are calling us home to be with you. And help us in our world today, as hard as it is to do so, help us to also be people that draw people within your circle, to be people that erase the lines and people that instead draw circles around new people that don't know you yet. Because your love is broad, it is wide, it is beyond comprehension. And yet this love came to each of us in a very personal and real way through the cross. May we know that love and share that love with those that we meet and come in contact with in the days and weeks ahead. In your name we pray. Amen.